In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today is the third Sunday of the blessed month of Tuba. And during this month, you know, we've celebrated the feast of the Theophany or the Epiphany. So all of the readings of this month have to do with the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ came to offer to the world. And in today's Gospel, we hear about the witness of St. John the Baptist to the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying that he came to baptize a baptism of repentance, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who will come and baptize by the Holy Spirit. And then he concludes the Gospel of today, and he says, "For the Father loves the Son, and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who do not believe in the Son cannot see life." Baptism, my beloved, is the means in which we enter into the church and enter into the graces that God has given us. It's the first sacrament that we take, and by it we can live the church life. And the Lord Christ, in the same passage, John chapter 3, the reading from this morning, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So our baptism is necessary for our salvation. But I think what I want to focus on this morning is not from the Gospel, but from the psalm that precedes. You know, every Gospel has a psalm that precedes it, and it's kind of like an introduction to what the Gospel is speaking about. Today the psalm comes from Psalm 66, and it says, "We went through fire and water and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment." I want to focus on the second part of the verse, "You brought us out to rich fulfillment." When we speak about this, or when we say this, there's two things that are happening. There's a bringing out or a deliverance from something, and then there's into richness. There's something that's being given or something that's being added. So I'll speak about, or maybe we'll talk about this morning, a few points about what is it that Christ or God has brought us out of and filled us with. What has he brought us out of and filled us with? Number one, he brought us out of the ego. He brought us out of the ego, the self. If we look at the fall of humanity, when Adam and Eve fell, or when Eve fell, this was a fall of the ego. When Satan came to tempt her, he said, "For God knows the day in which you eat, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So he came to tempt her ego, so that she doesn't need to return to God again, but she can be the source of her own knowledge of what's good and what's right, or what's right and wrong, or what's good and evil. So it was a temptation or a deception towards the ego. And if you think about all the sins that we commit, every sin, it's selfish. It has to do with me. Whether I cheat, whether I steal, whether I curse, whether I offend someone, or whether I'm looking at things online or whatever, all of the sins at the end of the day have to do with the ego, feeding the ego. That's why the ego is kind of like it can become addicted. That's why the Lord Christ, he said, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, because sin in its nature is addicting. If we look, though, today, though, we see St. John the Baptist. And we see an example of somebody, through the grace of God, has overcome this ego to the point where some of the Jews and some of the people that followed him, they came to him and they said to him, "Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming after him." Back in this society, it was very traditional, and the older always had precedence over the younger. Right, so St. John the Baptist was 6 months older than the Lord Christ, and he began his ministry before Christ began his ministry. So he should have the preeminence. So that's why the disciples and the Jews were kind of surprised, and they said, "The one whom yourself you baptize is now taking the people, and they're following him." So they tried to appease his ego and say, "No, you should put this man in his place." But what did St. John respond? And he said basically that he rejoices because he is the friend of the bridegroom. When the bridegroom comes, the friend of the bridegroom rejoices. So he told them, Christ is the bridegroom and I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I rejoice when he comes. And then he said something powerful. He says, he must increase, but I must what? I must decrease. So we see here an example of how when the coming of Christ and the Holy Spirit working within you and I, we can have victory over the ego. And he can fill us with this freedom. So Christ came to bring us out of ourselves, out of the ego, and into his freedom. Also, he came to bring us out from being a shameful street girl, meaning like a sinner, to a beautiful bride of Christ. In the Old Testament, there are many images of a righteous person or a prophet preaching or going to the harlot. For example, in the book of Hosea, he tells the prophet Hosea to go and marry a harlot, despite her being a harlot. And he expresses how, you know, he will purify her. And I'll read for you a passage from the Ezekiel chapter 16. And it kind of gives us an idea of how Christ found the church before he came, or how Christ found his bride, you and I, before he came. Bear with me. You can follow along on the screen. There are several verses. This is from Ezekiel 16, verse 6. He says, and when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I saw you in your blood. I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live. So somebody is in their blood, meaning this is like they're critically ill. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. So he saw her in such a destitute state, in her blood. She was naked, she was bare, she was immature, and he nurtured her to grow and to fulfillment, or to maturity. Then he says, "What? Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood and anointed you with oil." The washing of the water is like what? It's like baptism, right? And the anointing with oil is like the chrismation, right? And I anointed you with oil. I clothed you with embroidered cloth and gave you sandals and badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I bestowed on you, says the Lord. And this is the key. It was perfect through my splendor. All of the beauty that's described here is ascribed to who? Is it ascribed to the bride? No. It's ascribed to the king who adorned her with royalty, right? You take any peasant girl and you let her get married to a king, she becomes what? A queen. She becomes a queen. And the way that she's adorned is very different, right? This is like you and I. The Lord found us like this peasant street girl, broken in our blood and sin and have no way to help ourselves. And he came despite our condition and says, come, I want you to be my bride. And don't worry about anything because I will adorn you with what is fitting. But we have to be careful that while we adorn, we're adorned by him, we take what is his and then we go and spend it or use it for ourselves away from him, right? This is like as if we're cheating on him. He gives us all of this and then we use it for something else. So he came and took this shameful state that we're in and gave us a state of glory. The end of the day, when Christ came, he found us out of the Garden of Eden and cast out. Is this what he wanted? No. He wanted us to be co-heirs with him in his kingdom, to give us his glory. How great a God is this? He's very great. He wants to give us His glory. Also, the third thing, He came and He brought us out of the He brought us out from the burden of sin or the weight of sin, such as guilt, and to give us the richness of His forgiveness. He came to take the burden of sin from us and to give us the richness of His forgiveness. Many times in our life, when we commit something that's sinful or something that's wrong, we are left with this feeling of guilt. And this guilt remains with us. And sometimes we might even ask ourselves, who's going to save me from this guilt of mine? And some people, even when they come and confess, this guilt is still heavy on their heart for years. So who's going to come and save us from this guilt? If we look at David, for example, David had many problems. He had political problems. Saul was after him. He had family problems between Absalom and Amnon and Tamar and so on. And if we look at the Psalms and what dominated his prayer, his prayers were dominated by thoughts of deliverance from his sin. This is what kept him occupied, was his sin, not the, you know, the issues of life that are going around him. If you look in the Psalm 50 that we pray every day, he says, "For I am conscious of my iniquity, and my sin is at all times before me." He always kept his sin before him. But this didn't lead him to the burden of guilt and to not have hope. But all of his psalms, although they had the burden of sin in them, but he always turned to the Lord, and then they were filled with a message of hope at the end. Perhaps even in our lives, where we look back perhaps at our lives and maybe look at the lives of our children, and we have guilt, and we look back and say, if we would have handled things differently with our children, maybe they would have turned out better. Maybe they would have made this decision instead of that decision. So our life sometimes is riddled with guilt that we have because of the sins that we committed. And Christ came to deliver us from this guilt. I think if there was one of the disciples that had the most guilt, it would be Peter, St. Peter, all right? Peter, who denied him. He lived with him 3.5 years, and he was among the leaders of the apostles or the disciples. But then when it came the moment of truth, and the peasant girl asked him and says, "You must be one of his disciples." First he said, "I don't know him." Then he swore he didn't know him. Then he cursed. He cursed. So exactly what the Lord said. And after that moment, he realized what he did after the rooster crowed, and he wept bitterly. Do you think he had guilt? Absolutely. "I told the Lord that I would die for him, and then this is what I do in the end." And he wept. And sometimes, because of the burden of the guilt, perhaps some people even think to live is not, it's better to die than to live. And perhaps this is what St. Peter was thinking at this moment. But the Lord, did he leave him like this? No. Right after the resurrection, one of the first people he went to go see was Peter. He met him on the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself again, just as he did the first time on his boat. And when Peter met him, he wept, and then the Lord asked him, "Do you love me?" He asked him 3 times, and he says, "Yes, Lord, you know, tend my sheep." Restoring him back to his apostleship, right? The one that he thought that he lost because of the burden of his sin, he came back and he was restored. I can imagine this meeting between the two of them, and the Lord taking St. Peter in his bosom and hugging him, telling him, "It's okay, don't worry about it." How much comfort do you feel? How much comfort did he feel? I think the Lord does the same thing with you and I. When we come and we repent with all of our heart and we confess, He takes us in His bosom. He says, "It's okay. Just go out and do better. Go out and do better." So He came to remove this burden and guilt of sin through repentance and confession and through His abundant mercy and forgiveness. Also, He came to take us out of lies into the richness of the truth. Again, if we go back to Eve, she was deceived by a lie. Satan lied to her, and she was deceived by it. And if we want to say perhaps one of the most potent lies that Satan is plaguing the world with today, or is deceiving humanity with, it is that sin, in sin you will find satisfaction and contentment. This is the biggest lie. The biggest lie, and unfortunately, most of the world believe that this is true. I can have pleasure and satisfaction and contentment in sin. Absolutely not. Sin by nature is unfulfilling. It's temporary. It fades away. right? It can never bring to true happiness. So no matter how I'm living, even if I am living the lie and I believe the lie, this will still, it won't bring me contentment and fulfillment. So even if we believe the lie is true, we still won't find rest. The truth of reality will torment us until we come and confess the truth. And this is what the world is struggling with, or many people are struggling with. I want to live the lie, but then I'm struggling with the lie. Because I know at the end of the day that it's a lie, right? I can't say, being a man, that I can become or live as if I'm a female and pretend like things are going to be okay and everything is going to be okay. There are certain things that are true and certain things that are lies. I have to live the truth to have this rest and this contentment in the Lord. Listen to what St. John says. He says, "In the world, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the Lord is full of what? Grace and truth. And then he continues and says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And he said the same. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." If we want to know what's true in the world, we go to His Word. If I'm not in the Bible and reading His Word and learning what the church teaches, then I can almost say 95%, 99%, you will be deceived by a lie. Because the truth is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, He came to deliver us from eternal death to the richness of eternal life. We know the Bible teaches and says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So before Christ came, we were dead in sin regardless of who we were, regardless of how righteous we were. But the penalty of one sin is death, right? And separation from God, because God is pure and holy. So what did He do? He came and He says, "I will take the penalty and the burden of your sin on myself to give you another chance and to give you and restore you to your rightful place as my bride and my son or daughter." That's why when St. John the Baptist, when he saw the Lord coming, he said to the people, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then he says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life." It says almost as if when we believe in Him and we put on the baptism, the new clothing, then we can see life. But without it, we can't even see life. It's almost like, you know, if you've ever been to like a 3D movie, they give you the glasses. If you go in the movie without the 3D glasses, you kind of get an idea of what's going on, but it looks very, very bad. But then when you put the 3D glasses on, then things look clear and it's very impressive, right? So it's like this. It's not like God doesn't want to or whatever. It's like an incapability. If I'm not baptized and I don't believe in Christ, then I can't see Him. There's no other way. I don't have the capacity within myself. Again, it's like us going swimming if I wanted to go diving. Right, I can't go scuba diving without an air tank because I don't have gills to breathe underwater. It's an incapability. So in order for us to be and see life, we must put on Christ in baptism and through faith. The Lord Christ came today, my beloved, and shared with us a message saying that He came to bring us out and to fill us bring us out to rich fulfillment, out of our ego, to fill us with His freedom, bring us out of the shame of our sin to be His beautiful bride, out of the burden of sin or guilt to give us the richness of His forgiveness, and out of the lies to the richness of His truth, and lastly, out from eternal death to the richness of eternal life. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.